Morning. How's my sound check coming? Okay. Good morning, CCC. As they're taking their seats, I just want to thank the worship team again for blessing us with all the hard work that they do and bringing us, again, a great professional job of bringing worship. Let me start by introducing myself. My name is Rob O'Connell. I'm one of the elders here, and I'm giving your sermon today, something I don't normally do. But since I don't know everybody, let me first start by introducing myself. So, Rob O'Connell, one of the elders. I'm a husband of 24 years, very soon. My wife and family are back in our home country, the United States. We have four children. I've been in Thailand for just about 3 years. We've been in Nichida and part of this church for now 3 years. And I'm a medical doctor, and that's going to be, you'll hear that as I move forward in this sermon. And when the elders met on the 9th of July, we began talking about how are we going to put together our sermons. And, you know, many people are gone during this time in the summer, and so it can be difficult sometimes to schedule some of the sermons. And we already had somebody in mind for the 2 weeks coming up, the day following that, the 10th, and the 17th of July. So we had those two covered. And at that time, I didn't know who it was or what the topic was going to be, but we needed somebody to preach today on the 24th of July. And as we were, the five of us elders were sitting around, I said, you know, I have a topic in mind, something that I've been thinking about for a very long time. And in fact, I had a document on my computer that I've been accumulating for a number of years, probably enough, maybe even for a book. I have figures and literally equations and Bible verses and so on and so forth, and I've read many books on the topic and given away books on the topic, something that has been a lifelong passion probably for 20 or 25 years that I've been thinking about. And the other elder said, tell us more, that sounds great. You know, maybe you should preach on that. And what is this topic? And I said, I want to talk about suffering. And they said, well, this guy Jason is going to speak the next 2 weeks on suffering. And we all kind of looked at each other and said, do we really want to have 3 weeks in a row to talk about suffering? Do we want to do that? And we, in talking and praying about it, we understood that this was a God-ordained, that God had said, yes, we want to have a three-sermon series on suffering. And so today is the third in a God-ordained series on suffering. So my job is to be the third in that three-part series. So as a physician, I have often seen horrible disease and horrible suffering, and I've seen it up close as I've done my best to try and identify it, identify disease and relieve it, as you know, in my professional life. I've seen death and disability, ulcers and uncertainty, AIDS, cancer and pain. And these things stir me to action. And, you know, they stir a lot of thoughts and they motivate me to do things, to try and pour myself in and to bring the best that I have. Identify, make diagnoses, bring treatments, and alleviate those suffering. And you know, often these are problems, and they become opportunities for me. And so this really motivates me to become something that brings for me great interest because of these opportunities. And one of the reasons why suffering is of such interest is because, in addition to those opportunities, they become pivotal points in people's lives. So, for example, people have a terrible disease, and later in life, they look back on those diseases. And they realize, you know, that period of time, that season in life, I grew in so many ways. I was able to realize what was truly important in life during that season. And I can tell you, I have never found that people say something like this. You know, I am so grateful that 30-year period of good health was instrumental in my growth. You never hear that. But you do hear all the time, you know, that pain that I had, or that cancer diagnosis that I was able to overcome, or even in some cases, walking through that loved one who ultimately died. People go through those things, and they grow because they confront what's really meaningful and important in life. And that's one of the elements that is so interesting to me about suffering, what's caused me to be interested in it. But often, in medicine, when I approach it, I sometimes forget certain elements of what's really true, and I bring it, and I have this sense of, I'm only doing something temporary. I'm coming, and I'm alleviating pain in a temporary way. Sort of like I'm coming, and I'm using duct tape, sort of, right? I need an ultimate fix. Somebody has a problem, and I can only temporarily fix it. They need an ultimate fix, and I have a temporary fix, like I'm using duct tape. I often have that feeling. And that's where the spiritual aspects come in, and that's where the intersection of professional and spiritual lives has been something that's been of lifelong interest to me. So I have this lifelong professional and spiritual interest, and I have no particular training that qualifies me to give a sermon on this subject. I don't have any seminary training. What I do have is the love of God, and I think that's the primary foundation that anybody who's ever shared, ever spoken from this pulpit has had. And so what I want to start with is a prayer, right? To ask God to help me, and to help me speak His word, and help you to receive it. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we acknowledge that we are dependent on you for your word and to be able to hear your word. We're grateful to you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to receive your truths. Lord, we pray that this message would be delivered the way that you want it to be, and it would be received in the way that you want it to be. In the name of Christ, amen. Tuesday morning, 2001. So, I am one slide too far ahead. Okay. I am flipping through the chart. These back in the old days before we had electronic microretro records. I'm called to see a patient. Flipping through the chart. His name is Lieutenant Peterson. I don't remember his name, but I'm using Lieutenant Peterson so that we can personalize him. He's a 31-year-old married father of two. He's a Navy officer. And he has cancer. And he has that. He was originally diagnosed with cancer at a hospital somewhere else in the United States, and all of the treatments failed. And they brought him to my medical center for a last-ditch effort called a bone marrow transplant, where they would kill every single type of cell in his body of that type of cancer and try to restore him with someone else's bone marrow. This is a last-ditch effort that often fails, and even when it does, it's very complicated. State-of-the-art, the best that the United States medical system has to offer. So this is his last hope. But he got infected. And so they call me as a specialist in infections to come and try to see if I can help. He's in pain. He has disability. He's lost weight. He's lost his hair. He's not himself. And I'm reading all of these tragic things in the chart before I even meet him. And so I'm about to meet him with a very heavy heart. Okay? And I'm thinking about the story that this suffering that I can just exudes from this chart into me. And I think of him, as children, and I think about the platitudes about suffering and others can spur us to live better lives and that kind of thing. And that sometimes you can see one person suffering serve as a contrast for another person, so perhaps you can see someone suffering, you can feel better about yourself not suffering so much, and I'm thinking about these platitudes. So I'm in a place where I'm feeling bad about all of this. So I'm reminded about the best I can do medically, even if I were to cure his infection, and even if we could somehow cure his cancer, right, that's going to be inadequate because he will still die. Right? Even in our best circumstances, with my duct tape, medicine, he still dies with medicine. And why do I share this experience from my past, right? Because this doesn't necessarily relate to you. It's because I'm trying to sort of personalize some experience that I have. But I don't really, it's not necessarily what I'm trying to bring to you. What I ultimately want to do is have us all think about the personal sufferings that we all come in contact with. So all of us have experienced sufferings personally or in loved ones around us. And I want us to think for a moment about those things. Right? Think about the personal suffering that you have encountered, right? Whether it's in the medical realm, those are common. We hear those in nearly every prayer request in this church, including today. There are things of a medical nature that are prayed about. Another one is persecution of various types, right? People are displaced. People are found to be persecuted because of their religion. They may have been displaced, and that causes a lot of suffering. But there are interpersonal relationships. But what I want you to do is I want you to think about those suffering that you encounter or that you see in others. And the reason I want to do that is because we have a personal God. We have a personal God who is engaging on those specific issues. His addressing of suffering is not abstract. It's not just for other people. He wants to address those specific things in you. Okay, so please think about those things in your life for a moment. We're going to try to address how do we make sense of those specific things that you're thinking about right now. Okay, so I go to meet Lieutenant Peterson. I examine him and talk with him, and I'm feeling bad, right? I'm feeling inadequate, and I'm thinking about all the bad things that he's suffering, and I'm feeling like I can't make much difference. And then I look at the shirt that he's wearing, and in a moment, I'm reminded of the truth, and everything changes. The shirt that he's wearing, here's a picture of the shirt, okay? And I'm going to read what it says to you, and it will remind us how there's a certain truth that if we remember what it is, it transforms our perspective on suffering. Here's what it says. People use duct tape to fix everything. God uses nails. Colossians 2:14. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. Duct tape can't do that. Okay? That's the shirt he's wearing. And so, suddenly, this cancer patient who's about to die of cancer is reminding me of the truth that I already knew and had forgotten. How many times do we see this where God is able to use a suffering to remind us of truth? This is just one of millions and millions of examples of the way that he can use that. So then, he explains how hopeful he is. Because of this truth. And he has an eternal perspective. And he is not fearful. He's joyful. And in a moment, right, because of this truth, because of the truth of his hope that he has in Christ, everything about his suffering changed, right? I had forgotten the truth that I already knew, and here he reminded me. God used his suffering to remind me of the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings hope in the face of despair. That's the truth we need to remember. Okay, so how do we make sense of suffering? My aim today is to first summarize what Jason said. I want to do that very briefly, but as one of my mentors has said, repetition is key to learning. So I'm going to repeat that and quickly summarize what Jason said, and then we're going to personalize this message for us as individuals and us as a church. Okay, and that will hopefully wrap up this three-part series on suffering. I want to think about how do we make sense of suffering in ourselves, and how do we make sense of suffering in others? Those two things. So, Jason talked about, he was being partially facetious. He said, okay, on the second sermon, he said, okay, this is the second time we're going to talk about suffering with Jason. Okay? It wasn't suffering at all. He did a beautiful job. But the suffering with Jason can be summarized, I think, and this doesn't entirely do him justice because he made many, many excellent points, but I would summarize what he said by making the following 3 points. First of all, Isaiah 43:2, suffering is a reality. Suffering is a reality in the fallen world. And if you are not a follower of Jesus, this is an omen to your end. I thought that was a chilling statement. It's an omen to your end if you're not a follower of Jesus. Second point was Luke 23. Remember that he went through and he talked about the two thieves on the cross. One responds to Jesus by what he feels, and the other responds by what he knows to be true about Jesus. And Jason's comment was, don't view God through the lens of your pain. See your suffering in light of who he is. And the third point was John chapter 9. Jesus heals the blind man, and Jesus tells us not to be concerned with the cause of the man's affliction. That's what those people around who are witnessing this were concerned with. Jesus was concerned. He says that that he healed him, that the works of God may be made manifest. Jesus addresses the purpose of his ministry to heal the affliction. So we can summarize what Jason said by saying suffering is a reality. We should see suffering in light of who he is. And when Jesus heals suffering, he does it that the works of God may be made manifest. That's a summary of suffering with Jason. Okay. Jason provided me, as, like I said, somebody who's been interested in this topic for 25 years, a whole bunch of new insights. And this is not surprising. This is how God works. You think you know something pretty well, and then along comes someone else, and you gain a whole bunch of new insights. There's no room for complacency in Christian life. First of all, there are many verses that apply to suffering. And I had 10 verses in my previous notes. I thought I was really in good shape, right? I thought I had enough for a book. The 3 verses that he based his sermons on, Isaiah 43, Luke 23, and John chapter 9, I did not have anywhere in mind. They were not among my 10. That's the one insight. But the other insight that I came away with thinking is, I had never heard anyone talk about those stories in the context of suffering. I had heard those stories before, but it showed me that suffering is not a little minor part of Scripture. It's a ubiquitous part. And I get the impression that many, many verses, many, many aspects of Scripture deal with this. And why is that? It's because to study suffering necessitates studying God and study his plan for relief of suffering. And it becomes then, to study suffering is to study the foundations of Christianity. So they are linked. You must study the foundational truths of Christianity in order to understand suffering. They're one and the same. That became something that I realized, that you have to start study the heart of Christianity. And perhaps that's why I've been so interested, is that suffering and studying the heart of Christianity are perfectly overlapping. So that's where I think that's another insight that I gained. And maybe one way to look at this would be to say, to look at Romans 8, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the glory that is to be revealed to us, what is that glory? Right? Eternal life. How do we gain eternal life? What is that all about? Who is the author of it? How do we get there? This is the gospel. These are the fundamental truths of Christianity. And since I'm viewing this sermon as one of fundamental principles of first truths for Christianity, that's where I want to start, really, is with the fundamentals. I don't think we can too frequently talk about these principles. The gospel, right? What are the fundamental principles of the gospel? And to go here, I went to our published statement of faith, right? Kirk mentioned this earlier during the announcements, right? So when you go to membership class, we have published a statement of faith, and I'm pulling material directly from this. This is a love story. is a love story of God wanting to be in relationship with us. And we need to be in relationship with him, but he made a way for that to happen because we could not. And this is a story of restoration of that relationship. It starts with God creating the universe and everything in it. This is the first thing in it. However, we're separated from God by sin. This is our individual sin, and by nature, human beings are sinful. And so we are separated from him, and his holiness cannot be with us. And so God, in his mercy, did not want to tolerate that. And so, by his grace, he elected to send his son. And Jesus came from heaven to earth as a substitutionary sacrifice. So he said, you cannot, by any work, by following any set of rules, you cannot possibly attain holiness. You cannot do it. But Jesus said, I will be your substitutionary sacrifice. I will come. And so God reaches down to man. This is unlike any religion, any other religion, where those religions say, if you work, if you do this, that, and the other thing, you can possibly get to God. This is the opposite. This is God saying, I will reach down to you. Fundamentally different. This message makes it impossible for all religions to be the same. Uniquely different. And so, this leads to this statement that I am quoting directly from our statement of faith. All who place their complete life's trust in Jesus Christ are saved from their fallen condition by God's grace alone. By God's grace alone. There's something here that this is not. This is not a list. This is not something that is a burden. This is a free gift that when it's accepted, you gain eternal life. For there are some people here who probably have never heard it articulated this way. I went to church for almost 20 years and never heard the gospel presented like this. But when you read scripture, this is how it's laid out. This is what the gospel is. These are the fundamental truths of Christianity. When you believe this, this is transformative. This is transformative, and this is the gospel. I can't talk enough about this, but I have to move on. Okay, so I'm going to. All right, so how do we respond to suffering in ourselves? I want to take that gospel and try to talk about what does the Bible say we should, how should we apply that gospel to suffering? And there are many specific places in Scripture that talk about this. Here's one that I found, and I'm very grateful for this opportunity because I read this for the first time during preparation for, well, not the first time, but it really stuck the first time during preparation for this sermon. Here we go. James chapter 5, 13. Pray, okay? Is anyone among you suffering? It's very explicitly talking about suffering. Let him pray. Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Here's something I note about that verse. Whether you're suffering or whether you're cheerful, you should have interaction with God, right? You should be praying to God if you're suffering. You should be singing praise if you're cheerful. In both conditions, you're having interaction with God. Don't turn away from him in either case. I think this is the first thing. If you're suffering, pray. It puts you in right relationship with him. Don't be bitter. Don't turn away. Don't shake your fist at him. Don't ask him, don't just ask that question why and turn away. Pray. Okay, so now, continuing, how to respond to suffering in ourselves. The second thing is, preach the gospel to yourself. Those points that I just went through, remind yourself of the great love that God has for you, right? The creator of the universe, somebody who conceived everything that ever was and was able to create it and thought of you and knew you before there was time and loved you so much that it was intolerable to be out of relationship with you and made a way for you to be reconciled to him and paid the price of his own son for you to be reconciled to him. That God loves you that much and takes a personal interest in you, that's encouraging. That should help you when you think about he wants you to be in eternal relationship with him, and that's your future. That should encourage you, and it helps you to realize my suffering is finite, and it has a duration. My eternity has no duration, right? These help you to realize the spiritual truths that can help put suffering in its appropriate context when you preach the gospel to yourself, remind you of those spiritual truths. Also, remind yourself when God used suffering for good. Think of all the times when there was something that was bad that happened to you, whether it was pain, whether it was separation, whether it was persecution, right? I can think of so many instances just in our congregation alone. I'm looking at many individuals right now where I know something bad happened to you where your suffering has blessed me, okay? I have so many relationships here where that is absolutely the case. God has ordained that, and you know that's happened in your lives. Remind yourself of that, that God is bigger than that suffering. He's in it. He's there. He can overcome it, and he can do fabulous things. And the ultimate example of this is Jesus on the cross, right? Jesus' suffering had an incredible purpose. Remind yourself of how God is not frustrated by suffering. He uses it for good. Remind yourself of that. Now, also, when you compare suffering, make comparisons to future glory. You're thinking about, oh, I've been suffering for hours, for days, for years. Think about the future glory, how big and how long it's going to be. How big and how long. How big in terms of this is God is going to prepare a place for you, and he's going to do it for eternity, right? That helps you put it in the proper perspective. Okay, so those are the things that you should be thinking about. And then think about the meaning of life, right? What is the meaning of life? Why are you here? And one way to understand that is read the Bible, right? A lifetime of Bible study helps you to understand this. The Cliff's Notes version, one place, and I would commend this to you, is this. Okay? This is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. This is a teaching tool completed in the year 1647. And sometimes old things are old-fashioned, and sometimes they stand the test of time, and this is one of them. This is a very interesting read. This is not replacement for Scripture, but it's based on Scripture, and there are some superscripts here, 1 and 2, and each of those 1 and 2 is referencing about 10 Bible verses. So I commend this to you. This is only the very first question, but this is the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? And you could also say, what is the meaning of life? That's what they're asking. What is the meaning of life? And the answer that this group of theologians and scholars back in 1647 came up with is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so, if God can use your suffering to glorify him, and he has used Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice and your faith by grace to be with him forever, then your suffering is part of the meaning of life. It fits in that context. So I don't want to dwell on this, but I just wanted to commend it to you because it's very interesting. It's good to know about as something that can be reassuring. And if somebody ever tells you, life is meaningless, it has no meaning, this is a good place to turn to, because people have articulated that there is a meaning of life. And you know that there is already by this, but somebody has given you some Cliff's Notes as a good place to start that is based on the Bible. Okay, next. Receive these promises, okay? Receive these promises from God, because what we're talking about is that God has purposes for you. You're his. He loves you, and he has purposes, and he's given you promises from Scripture that can be incredibly powerful and incredibly meaningful. The first I want to read, I first was really drawn to at my brother-in-law's funeral. It was read by one of the pastors, and I also read it at my brother-in-law's funeral. He tragically died a very young death in a car accident and left behind two nieces whose mother was not around, really, so they became orphans in a moment. And it caused a lot of tears and a lot of suffering. It was really terrible. And subsequently, I've read it at two more funerals, both of my grandparents. So I've had the opportunity to read the following verse on three occasions. So listen to these words and think about applying it directly to those things that you were thinking about earlier, those particular sufferings. This is from Revelation 21. God will dwell with a people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is a picture of a loving, intimate God wiping away tears and removing pain and mourning for eternity. This is a promise that God has put in his inspired word for our comfort. This is a promise that he has given to us for eternity, and it's in your future. I hope this is a comfort to you. Revelation 21. Another place to go, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It does not say that most things work together for good. He does not exclude your suffering. Do you see that? He doesn't say there are certain things that I have excluded from things that I work for good. He works all things together for good. So your suffering is covered by this promise. Receive that. Receive it and be encouraged. So I want to move now to how do we respond to suffering in others. We follow Jesus. We have his example of his ministry. And we follow his example. One very concrete thing that we can do is to look at the things that he did, right? His ministry was definitely characterized by relieving physical suffering. Absolutely. We see him healing leprosy, curing bleeding. He feeds 5,000. He raised Lazarus, right? He raised someone from the dead. He cured blindness, as we talked about last week. He definitely relieves physical suffering, and we should be about the same. We should be doing that. But recall that Jesus' ministry is done that the works of God may be made manifest. So we should be doing all of these things with kingdom purpose. Okay? We should be doing those things like Jesus did with kingdom purpose, that his glory may be made manifest. That's what we should be doing. And when I think about that, I think of yet another verse. The story in John chapter 4 of the woman at the well. Recall, she comes to the well. She is thirsty. She's coming to draw literal water from the well. And Jesus, after telling her things about herself that he couldn't have possibly known unless he had supernatural powers, which he does, he then ends up offering her to quench something that will quench thirst forever, right? And he says, indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So he offers more. He doesn't quench her thirst. You notice that? So he does not quench everybody's thirst. He doesn't address everybody's physical needs all the time. In this case, he doesn't. He didn't draw water up for her, but he does meet her a spiritual need and giving her a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's got a kingdom perspective. That's what we ought to be about. Try to find a kingdom perspective in our outward ministries, in our English as a second language ministries, when we are ministering to people as a church, that's what we ought to be doing. Meeting physical needs and doing it with a kingdom perspective. Okay. But I think also we ought to be, everything, all those things that we should be doing within ourselves, we should be offering to others, right? How do we deal with suffering in others? We should remember that those things like praying and preaching the gospel and recounting God's power and comparing present suffering to future glory, all of those things can be shared and should be shared to others as we interact, because those all apply to responding to suffering in others. So don't forget that. I want to make this point too, because I think it's really important. It's important to remember that it's easy to compare suffering horizontally. By horizontally, I mean we can compare one person to another. There's some dangers in this, right? Comparing my suffering to someone else's suffering or comparing between each other. One danger is that we lack perspective. We don't know everyone's life circumstances. We also don't know, we can't see emotional suffering, and emotional suffering is very significant. So be careful about horizontal suffering. But the other problem is that when you see others suffering less, okay, so someone's suffering less than you, or you perceive that they're suffering less, you may lack empathy, right? You may say, that person isn't suffering so much. So then you tend not to want to help them or meet their empathy. And in your heart, you're thinking, why are they concerned about this? You see where that brings you to a place of not helping to meet needs. And you may not be motivated to pray with them or to do the things that you ought to do spiritually. But while you're pointing to them with derision, you are suffering more than them. You may be shaking a fist of bitterness toward God. Okay, so if you think that someone else is suffering less, it often puts you in a bad heart condition. Okay, so that usually is counterproductive to be doing those kinds of horizontal comparisons. But when others are suffering more, and you think you're suffering less, then you may experience guilt because you're saying, oh, well, God, others are suffering so much more, so I really don't want to take my small problems to you, and you may not bring your problems to God, right? You may not receive those forms of help from others. So in both cases, you're not interacting properly with suffering. You're not allowing God to do what God does. Instead, compare to God's suffering. And the posture then that you have is one of gratefulness and thankfulness. And what you're thinking of is the God who was just the spotless lamb who decided to come to earth and was tortured in an undeserving fashion, died for your sins, and that should cause humility and gratefulness. And the posture, right, instead of derision and bitterness, is one of humility, right? It leads to kneeling at the cross. That's the heart posture that leads to the proper relationship with God. So how should we respond to suffering? We follow Jesus' example at CCC. Relieve physical and psychological suffering. It's good, but we miss God's purpose if we don't lead them to the spring of water. Okay. So think again about the suffering that I asked you to think about before. And how many of those examples are people, or maybe it's yourself, who are placing their hope in things of this world? Are you or are they placing their hope in a pill? Introduce them to the great physician. Because at best, a pill will be temporary. And at best, a physician like me, at best, we can only use an x-ray to see into the body or write a prescription. But that will be temporary, imperfect. The great physician created you. and can see not only into your body, but into your soul, and has an eternal plan for you. Now, I want to also ask this question, because this applies to many of you. Do you long for a passport? Do you long for a passport? So you're here in a place where you can't go home. And that's your form of suffering, right? And so you're in a place where your what if is you want one of these, right? This is what you want. You want a passport so that you can safely and legally live your life. That's what you want. I want to make sure that you realize two things. Number one, the right approach to this, if someone is really placing their hope here, is to give them directions to the kingdom of God. Okay? Because passports are good. We should pray that people have passports, right? And that people have peace and can live legally. But, you know, I also want to encourage you, if you're placing your hope in getting out of Thailand and to a place where you can have a stable situation, I want to speak directly to you and remind you of something. If you are in Christ, you already have a citizenship. You already have a citizenship in the kingdom of God, and this did not take any bureaucracy, and it did not take any waiting time, and it was not subject to any interviews. Do you hear what I'm saying? You already have a citizenship that cannot be taken away, where you will not be persecuted or beaten, and it will last forever. There is no injustice there. You are a member of the kingdom of God. You already have that citizenship. And so, yes, we are praying that you will have a more just place to live on earth, but you have already gained citizenship in the kingdom of God. That's your present reality, spiritually. Okay. So, Wednesday morning, I go to see Lieutenant Peterson on rounds. Folded on the bed is the shirt he had been wearing. And he is blessing me. Again. Through his suffering, he has decided, Doc, you can use that shirt more than me. You can use the shirt more than I, you know, I'm going to die soon, and you can use it more than me, so here's a gift for you. Here's the shirt. And I'm wearing the shirt now. So here's another picture. I want to just prove it to you. Okay, so I'm wearing the shirt. Here's another picture of what God was doing in that moment. And how dimly we see. God knew before he was born, before he had cancer, before I walked in that room, he knew in that moment when we were interacting, he saw this moment right now that I would be standing here in this shirt. I can't even remember this guy's name, but I remember his story. And if there's any blessing, if there's any glory to God that comes from this sermon, God knew this and has orchestrated it. And it's one tiny example of all the fabulous and wonderful things that he does in spite of the brokenness of this world. God can use cancer and death and suffering and any of the bad things that you can think of to his glory in ways that we cannot understand and that we can trust that he will and we can trust his promises. So shortly thereafter, he did die. He did. We were not able to save him. My duct tape medicine failed, but the nails that nailed Jesus to the cross did not fail. They did not fail. This man has been raised to eternal life because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel transforms death into life. It transforms hopelessness into joy, and it makes purpose from suffering. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. So here's the take-home message. The take-home message from us from this three-part series. Christian, your circumstances are not defined by the severity of your suffering, but by the greatness of your God. Your circumstances are not defined by the severity of your suffering, but by the greatness of your God. And if you're not a Christian, I have an invitation for you. I would ask, why are you not a Christian? Why would you not accept this free gift? It's offered to you freely. It's offered by a loving God who wants to be in relationship with you. And if you fail to accept it, he will honor your free will. He will honor your acceptance, and your suffering has become an omen to your future suffering. He will accept that request. But I would just beg you, please don't make that choice. If you have questions about that, you can tell I'm passionate about this message. And there are many of us here who are, so I will be up here after the service. There are many of us with name tags who would be delighted to talk more about this. It's something that I would be very, very thrilled to talk to you more. If that's not something you'd be interested in, write on a connection card. I'd be interested in talking more about this and put it in the box out there. Be delighted to talk about that. So in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we are going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." Thank God for the provision that he has made so that whatever our lot, we can sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." God, we thank you that you are the kind of God who can work through any circumstances, and we're grateful that you have reached into ours and you have saved us from sin and you have used, by the power of your grace, you have used so many of the difficult circumstances in our lives for your glory. We're grateful for your love. We're grateful for your gospel. We're grateful for this church, and we pray that you will help us, Lord, to give you glory. In the name of Christ, amen.